Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 24 this morning. That is where we will begin our time together today. And this is what the context in which we will explore and experience and navigate through the Easter story, the resurrection story. Again, Luke chapter 24 is where we will begin. I'd like to invite you, please, to stand at this time if you're able, out of reverence as we read the word of the Lord. If you're not able to stand, I completely understand, and that is okay. It's not a requirement, it's just an invitation. And so Luke chapter 24, we're going to read through the first six verses to begin our time. And very simply this morning, but profoundly, I want to share a message entitled Risen. Somebody say risen.
Risen.
Risen. Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here." Say it with me. He has risen. Hallelujah. Pray with me now. Jesus, we love you. We are very thankful for today and everything that this day represents to those of us who identify with you and call ourselves Christians. We understand that today represents a marked moment in history and in time, where the church would begin to grow and to thrive. This morning, as I share the message that you have put on my heart, I pray that you would give me the words to communicate and to articulate what you have put in my heart. As I speak this morning, God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear not just what I am saying, but what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. As we hear those things, may you give us a mind that can comprehend and understand what you are saying. And as our mind comprehends, would you allow our heart in the depths of our soul to receive what you are speaking? That our heart would be good soil for your word to grow and to produce fruit in our lives and the lives of those around us. And finally, God, would you please give us the courage to do what you've asked us to do and to become all that you are asking us to become? We thank you for this. We thank you for the anointing. We thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost in this place. We thank you for this time in your word, in Jesus' name. If you agree with some of that, can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated this morning. This morning, I would like to present the Easter message in such a way where we follow one of the key players in the larger context of the Easter, the resurrection story. How many of you have heard of a man named Peter in the Bible? Anybody hear a man named Peter? Some of us may, some of us may have not. Peter was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus would call. Peter was one of the most, how would you describe this? Probably one of the guys with the most rough edges. So just talking to the dudes in the house right now, all the dudes, just lock in with me for a minute, okay? How many of you will self-admit you've got a few rough edges? Anybody want to admit to that? 12 of us, that's good. Jesus had 12 disciples, there's 12 dudes that admit it here, so we're okay. We're okay. No, if we're honest, all of us dudes will say, yeah, I've got some rough spots. And if we're married, our spouses go, yeah, I'll tell you some of his rough spots. Yep. Ladies, let's talk to the ladies for a minute. How many of the ladies have some rough spots that need it? Look at all the ladies that go up. Dude, you got to be ashamed of yourself right now. No, the fact of the matter is, we relate to a guy like Peter because Peter was a little bit just jacked up. He was a little bit messed up. He was a fisherman by trade. He was the rough and tumble guy, kind of this quintessential dude person is what Peter was. He was sometimes too quick to say things. Sometimes he said things he didn't mean. Sometimes he said things that he absolutely meant, and yet they still weren't the right thing. Peter was just one of those dudes. And yet, Peter was seen by Jesus. Jesus saw Peter casting his net, mending his net, sitting by his boat by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, I see potential in that man. How many men in the house, I'm going to talk to you again. How many of you love it when somebody sees potential in you? Don't be shy. We crave it. We love it when somebody looks at you and said, man, that's good work. I see potential in you. You did a good job. I see a future in you because of the integrity that you possess. There's something about you that just says there's something good in you. And ladies, I'm not going to leave you out. How many ladies love it when you are commended for a job well done? How many of you love it when your husband, your spouse, your brother, some dude in your life says, you know what, I love you for everything you do for our family. I love all the stuff you do for me and our church and our family and the business and the corporation. We love to be built up. And Jesus looked at Peter and he saw a dude that had some potential. But he saw a dude that had some rough edges. And so we're going to follow a little bit of Peter's story this morning as we explore the context of the resurrection story. The story of Jesus and his journey through Holy Week will reach a grand apex with the resurrection. What started with the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday and the people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the streets, throwing the palm fronds on the road as Jesus rode in on the donkey, some of them even taking the coats off their back and laying them in the road so that the King of Kings could come in on that donkey on the streets of Jerusalem, proclaiming, Hosanna, the King has come. Jesus would come into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday and would allow himself to be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what was a Hosanna on Monday, the angry mobs on Friday would be screaming and yelling with rage, crucify him, crucify him. The same man who heard Hosanna on Palm Sunday, on Friday, heard the rage of the crowds as they screamed, crucify him. Most of us know the story well. Jesus would bleed. He would be beaten. He'd be scourged. Crown of thorns placed upon his head. He would be mocked. He would be spat upon. He would suffer in absolute, unbelievable anguish as he gave his life on that old rugged cross. His mangled mess of a body would be taken down and placed in a tomb that evening, and a massive stone would be placed over the entrance. He did all that as best represented, in my opinion, when he was hanging on the cross. Why did he do that? In forgiveness, he looked at that Roman centurion. He looked at those screaming people. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why did Jesus suffer? Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus go through the anguish? Because he knew there were people who need to be loved with a love that only Jesus could give. An armed guard would guard that tomb all night long to prevent anyone from stealing the body and starting an uprising. His followers, his disciples, his enemies, his skeptics, the furious and the curious, and even the devil himself thought it was finally over. It was finally done. Jesus is dead. His disciples would go into hiding, fearing that the rage that was shown to Jesus would be shown to them in like manner if they were found. Fearing for their lives, they would hunker down, they would go dark, and lick their proverbial wounds. Jesus was dead. Jesus was gone. That is, until some women, quite literally, walked upon the greatest miracle of all time. When they woke up early on that Sunday morning, Luke chapter 24 says, and they went to that tomb, fully expecting to see that stone still covering the entrance and trying to figure out how they would move it so they could properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. They got to that tomb, and to their astonishment, come on somebody, they found that stone that was rolled away. They looked inside that tomb, and not only did they see a stone that was rolled away, they found a tomb that didn't have a body in it. They didn't find the mangled, beat up body of their Savior. They didn't find the bleeding, bloodied, and beat up body of Jesus. They found nothing but grave clothes sitting there in a nicely folded, neat stack on that bed, or on that slab of rock in that tomb. In fear, the Bible says, they came out and they came across those angels, and they said, "We don't know where our Lord is. Tell us where you've taken him." The angels, with such a wonderful language and wonderful expression, say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Hallelujah. He is risen. He is risen from the dead. And he's not just risen. We discover in Scripture, we discover through the testimony, we discover through prophecy, not only did Jesus rise from the dead, which would have been amazing in and of itself, but he did some things during those 3 days. When he died upon that cross and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." As he hung on that cross and proclaimed the 7 last sayings of Jesus, as he hung on that cross and said, "It is finished," and breathed his last, the temple veil was torn in two, releasing the Holy Ghost to come. The temple veil was torn. The heaven shook. The earth shook, because the greatest sacrifice that could ever be made had been made. And now that sacrifice had a job to do. Not only was it his job to die, and he did that well. He died well, as God had asked him to do, but there was other things coming. There's these things called death and hell and the grave that needed to be conquered on that day. There are these things called death, hell, and the grave that needed to be conquered by a conquering king that day. There was this thing called death, hell, and the grave that held some keys that did not belong to them that day. And Jesus knew upon his assignment, his job was to go into the depths of the earth, to go into the depths of hell, to take the keys that belong to him, the keys to death, to hell, and to the grave. And he conquered the enemy on that day. When the enemy thought that it was done, when the enemy thought that Jesus had indeed breathed his last, when the enemy, the devil, had saw his arch nemesis, God's son, Jesus, dead on the cross, he knew that he had won, until there came a knock on heaven, on hell's gates. Until there came a knock on hell's gates, when Jesus stood and he said, "Enemy, you've got something that belongs to me. You have something that belongs to me. Those keys hanging on your wall right there belong to me. And I'm coming in and I'm taking them. And I'm not just going to take the keys, but I'm going to take the souls that you have held captive for eternity." The Bible says that he came and he set the captives free. That he took those who believed in him, he took those to a heavenly, eternal place in conquering death, hell, and the grave. He solidified his place as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no name greater than his. There is no power greater than his. There is no person greater than he is. He is the resurrected King. He is risen. That is why we get so jacked up today. That is why we get so excited today. We don't worship an empty tomb. We don't have to make an epic pilgrimage to kiss the dirt in front of an empty tomb. We don't worship a stone that was rolled in front of that tomb. We don't worship a carved image of what we think God looked like. We don't worship a spiritual portrayal of what we think this mysterious thing called Jesus is. We worship, we serve, we honor, we revere, we respect, we celebrate a risen
king, a man who died, a man who lives, a man who reigns today sitting at the right hand of God, the Father. We serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. I want to take us briefly through this journey about Peter. Because the question for all of this is today, what do we do with all of this? I'm looking out of a congregation of people, and we could all express where we are in this spiritual journey, whether we started the journey at all, or we've been walking the journey since we were small children. And some of you who are up in years can say, I've served the Lord for 60 years. I've served the Lord for 50 years. Some of us in the house say, I served the Lord for 5 years. I've served the Lord for one. I'm yet to serve the Lord. I'm just not sure about it. Wherever you're at on this spectrum of your spiritual journey, there is something for you to take away today from this service, from this day. I believe that can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. He can speak to your life. He can speak to your heart. And for our example today, we're going to look at Peter, this rough and tumble guy. As I mentioned earlier, Peter was this fisherman. When Jesus encountered him, he was called by God. Jesus spoke to Peter and said, Peter, I want you to follow me. Stop fishing for fish. I want you to be a fisher of men. And Peter left it all and he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus for 3 years. Peter was the one, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and when he said, who do people say that I am? I want to know what's happening now. I want to know what the voices are saying, who they say that I am. And the disciples said, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're just a prophet. Some say you're a lot of different things. You're a great teacher. You're an amazing rabbi. And Jesus stopped and he looked at him with piercing eyes and he said, who do you say that I am? You who have been with me, who know me, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who said, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus would respond to him and say, Peter, you are correct. Flesh and blood, you didn't think about that on your own. You didn't come up with that on your own. God revealed that to you. And on that revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter, I will build my church on your confession of faith. Think about that. Think about in this context, if Pastor came up to Josh and said, Josh, I'm going to build the future of this church on you. Oh, goodness. Heavy weight. Imagine if Pastor came to any person in this building and said, Mike, I'm going to build the future of this church on your shoulders. Pastor and I have talked a lot, and I'm just going to be happy that he's senior pastor. I'll just say it that way. Come on, somebody. That first chair is big shoes to fill. Jesus tells Peter, the whole future of this thing called the global church, I will build on your confession of faith. Astounding. Peter is the guy that said, in addition, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's also the guy that said, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. Even if it means I have to die for you, I will follow you wherever you go. Peter was the one in the Garden of Gethsemane when those men came to capture Jesus. And one of the guards came forward. Peter took out a sword and cut his ear right off the side of his head. Jesus would say, Peter, put that away. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. Jesus would pick up that ear and he would put it on the side of the head of that soldier and heal him instantly. But this was Peter. That's my Jesus. That's my friend. That's my teacher. That's my Lord. You're not going to take him. You're not going to have him. And I'll do whatever I can to protect him. That was Peter. Jesus was arrested in the garden. And Peter would follow him in the shadows all the way to his trial. Peter would follow all the way in the shadows to where he's being accused of things that Jesus never committed. Jesus was being just beat up by the religious leaders. It was in that moment The man who Jesus said he would build his church on his confession of faith was in that moment sitting by a fire pit. This little servant girl comes to Peter and says, "There's something about you, Peter. You talk like Jesus talked. You've spent time with him." And Peter would look at that little girl and say, "I never knew that man." Denial number one. That servant girl looked at him and said, No. There's something about you, Peter. You know Jesus, that guy in there. You've been with him." And he would get a little bit more aggravated and tell that girl, "Listen, I don't know that man. You stop accusing me of knowing that man." Denial number two. Servant girl persisted, "No, I can just tell you know Jesus. You have been with him." And Peter, frustrated to the brink of breaking, yells at that little girl, "I don't know him. I never knew him." And that rooster crows upon denial number three. In that moment, the heart of that man is broken in two. In that moment, this strong fisherman, willing to defend Jesus even to the death, fails three times in a row. The Bible says of him in that moment that he wept bitterly and ran away to again hide in the shadows. In John chapter 20, just a few pages over, we see a little bit more detail about this story of the resurrection and as Peter specifically is related to. We're not going to read it. I'm just going to paraphrase some of it, and maybe you can read it on your own time throughout this week as you consider Easter and the message that was presented today. But can you imagine how Peter must have felt when he saw Jesus for the first time after the resurrection? Take a minute and do your best to put yourself in Peter's shoes. You knew what you said. You knew your denial. You knew your hiding. You knew your weeping in bitter anguish. You knew that Jesus heard you deny him. How would you feel when Jesus appeared to you after the resurrection? Because that's what happened. Jesus resurrected, and for the next 40 days, he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to many, the Bible says. He would spend time with his disciples. He would eat with them. He would visit with them. He would explain things to them. He just took time being with him because he knew in just a few short days he would ascend into heaven and the disciples would be left on their own waiting for the Comforter we know as the Holy Spirit. But imagine with me now Peter, knowing all that he did, all that he said. Let's live for a minute in his shoes. When he saw Jesus the very first time, what would you do? This is how I relate it. Any of you ever grown up do something that you knew was wrong, absolutely wrong, and you hope nobody would find out, but you knew your dad found out? Anybody ever experienced that? Just me? No, I think we've all come in a situation where we've done things and we hope that it could just get swept under the carpet and everybody would just forget about it. But then we find out that Dad knows. And Dad doesn't do anything about it. He knows what you did. He knows when you did it. He knows that it was wrong. And he doesn't say anything to you about it. He just lets you sit and stew in your own juices. We can relate to the wrestling match that goes on in your head when something like that happens. I'm guilty. I did something that I did not do. I hurt my dad. I hurt my dad's feelings. And he won't even talk to me about it. And this wrestling match goes on. I wonder if he's just going to forget. I wonder if he is just waiting for another time. I wonder, am I going to get punished for this? Are we even going to talk about this? The wrestling match continues and some time goes by and we finally come to the conclusion, yep, He forgot. Thank God he forgot. We're just going to pretend like nothing happened. I think I got away with this one. Until you come into this conversation, son, we need to talk. Ah, dang it. I hate the talk. Because we know we got caught. Wrestling match goes on. Nope, he didn't forget. Here we go. It's all over but the shouting. Now what? In my mind, that's kind of how Peter was. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on me, Peter would say. And I couldn't even stand up to a little servant girl. What is Jesus going to do? Well, in John chapter 20, 21, and Acts chapter 2, this is what Jesus does. Let's take this little journey. Jesus knows exactly what Peter did. And this is where I think all of us can start relating to this resurrection story. Jesus led Peter first to a place of repentance. In John chapter 20 and 21, we find that Jesus carves out some time to talk to Peter and say, Peter, I know exactly what you did. I prophesied you would do it. I heard you do it. I heard the rooster crow. I know you denied me three times. But Peter, I've never given up on you. I'm giving you an opportunity to repent. I'm giving you an opportunity to be forgiven. And so repentance is kind of the first place on this spectrum that we're talking about today. Peter needed to come to a place of repentance before he could go any other place. He had to know that Jesus wasn't eternally mad at him. He had to know that Jesus wasn't forever bitter towards him. He had to know that with the love that he forgave, the centurion and the people that beat him and crucified him was the same love that he loved Peter with. And Peter had to come to the place where he was willing to repent. The next thing that Jesus did is he gave Peter an opportunity to be restored. He knew that something was broken in Peter. He knew that there was emotions that were snapped. He knew that there were feelings about his self-worth that were beat up a little bit. He knew there were things about Peter, wounds that he had inside that needed to be restored. Maybe you're there and can really comprehend what Peter is going through when I talk about being restored and being wounded and being hurt. And so Peter had to let himself be restored. Peter then was taken to a place where he could receive something. Peter would then be taken to a place by Jesus in this process. He went from repentance to restoration. And now he would go to a point of receiving. And what he received from God was absolutely amazing. He received the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Peter was on this journey of being whole, becoming the man that God had called him to be. And so he had to find a place of repentance. He had to find a place of restoration. And he had to find a place where he was willing to receive the gift of God in the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 2 says that they were sitting in an upper room and there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind and clouds of fire came and were seen above their heads. And they began to speak with other tongues, and they spoke in other languages about the great things of God, how great he was. They spoke about creation, they spoke about his goodness, they spoke about his mercy, of all the nationalities and all the national languages that were represented. They heard the wonderful things of God because Peter and that group of people had brought themselves to a place where they desired to receive something from God. In addition to that, Peter came to a place after he received, he was empowered to respond. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that after he received the Holy Spirit, a bunch of people standing around said, these people are drunk. They're drunk and it's only like 9 o'clock in the morning. They're speaking things that we can't understand. They're speaking words that we can't comprehend. And Peter would stand up with a courage that he had never ever had before. And he would say things like this, my paraphrase, we are not drunk as you suppose, but this is exactly what was prophesied in the book of Joel when the prophet said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters, your children, all of you will receive the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. That's what this is. And Peter would go on to preach, and the Bible said that 3,000 people converted to the message that day, and the birth of the early church was formed in that moment. Very literally, Peter became one of the stones that God built his church on because he allowed Jesus to take him through the process of being healed and restored. Upon responding and preaching that message, the disciples and Peter witnessed a great revival. The Bible would call it a harvest of souls, where souls believed in the message of the gospel, and the gospel began to spread like wildfire from that point on. And Jesus' words came true that his church was built on the confession of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for me standing here? What does that mean for you sitting out there? When you experience the risen Savior, something happens to you. And that's what happened to Peter. When he experienced the risen Savior, something completely shifted. Something completely changed in his life because he experienced the risen Savior. Like Peter, we realize that God never leaves us. Somebody needs to hear this today. You need to realize today that God doesn't hold grudges against you. God sees your past. He sees everything that you've done right. He's seen everything that you've done wrong. And your attitude towards God is that he can't love you because he can't get past the grudge that he's keeping for all of the things that you've done wrong. That is a lie today. God does not keep grudges. Come on, somebody. God does not keep grudges. David would say, blessed is the man whose sin does not count against him. Somebody needs to grasp onto this today. The resurrected Savior does not hold your sin against you, but rather he brings you to a place where you're allowed to receive forgiveness and repent and to move forward in that repentance, move forward in that forgiveness, move forward in that wholeness, because God does not keep grudges against his kids. Hallelujah. God is there every step of the journey. He loves us and will never give up on us. If we are honest with ourselves today, all of us will find that we fit somewhere on this resurrection spectrum, from repentance all the way to revival. Where would you place yourself on that spectrum today? I don't know. Maybe you're not even sure where you'd place yourself on that spectrum. What do you need from God today? I can't answer that one either. Only you can. How will the risen one change your life today? Because that's what he longs to do. Do you need forgiveness? He will give you forgiveness. Do you need to be restored? Because there's hurt and brokenness in your life, whether it's inflicted by others or self-inflicted out of our stupidity, which I can relate to. Anybody else? Said amen. Do you need to be restored? Some hurts need to be mended and healed. God is ready to restore and ready to mend and ready to heal. Do you need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit today? He is ready to pour it out on all flesh, just like he did in Acts chapter 2. Do you need to respond today and be willing to tell your salvation story? Do you need to be infused with the courage of God to share your testimony? to share your past and how God forgave you and how God restored you and how God set you on a path of grace and mercy and how you're living in the love of God right now and you're not perfect, but God is making you into the person that He longs for you to be. Maybe you just need to be infused with the courage that only God can give to be a witness for Him. A witness in your family, a witness in your school, a witness to your husband or to your wife, a witness to your kids, a witness to your boss, a witness to the board of directors that you serve on, a witness in the world that God has called you to live in. Maybe that courage just needs to find a home in your life, and you just need to be willing to share your testimony. Do you need a revival in your spirit today? Has something died in your spirit today? And you know that coming to church was just kind of a platitude that you were doing today and just something that you did because you were invited by somebody or whatever it is. But there needs to be a revival in your spirit today. A dream that you've given up on needs to be revived today. A dream that you've put in a grave and rolled a big, large stone over that you know God gave you, but you just didn't know how it was going to work out, and you just put it in the grave and had to walk away. I'm telling you, a stone is being rolled away, and I believe that dream is coming to life again today, because God is about life, and God is about dreams, and God is about destiny, and God is about purpose, and He would never, ever give a dream if He wasn't willing to follow through on the dream. Maybe you need to have a revival of the dream today, a revival of your spirit today, so that you can see the revival in a nation, or the revival in a world, or a revival in your school, or a revival in your city, a revival in your community, a revival in your family. I'm telling you, if that is your heart's cry, God is ready to give the revival. Come on. God is ready to give the revival. There was an enemy. There was an enemy that needed defeating on that day. An enemy that could only be defeated by the death and the resurrection of the Savior. His resurrection power conquered that enemy that day. His resurrection power conquered death, hell, and the grave, as I stated earlier. His resurrection power was everything that it needed to be on that day. It was the resurrection power of God that accomplished every single task that needed to be accomplished. It was the resurrection power of God that allowed Jesus to conquer hell. It was the resurrection power of God that allowed Jesus to be resurrected. It was a resurrection power of God that allowed Peter to receive that in his life. It was the resurrection power of God that brought the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. It was the resurrection power of God that allowed 3,000 men and women to find faith in Jesus Christ. It was the resurrection power of God that allowed the first century church to grow and to thrive every single day. The Bible says people were added to the number of the churches. It was the resurrection power of God that saved you. It is the resurrection power of God that forgave you. It is the resurrection power of God that does not hold your sins against you. It is a resurrection power of God that calls you into your destiny, calls you into your future, calls you into your purpose, and allows you to be the person God has designed you to be, not anybody else or anything else. It is the resurrection power of God that allows you to do what God has asked you to do and to be who God has asked you to be. The resurrection power of God. And we don't be fooled. We also have an enemy. We also have an enemy. The Bible says that he roars about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That enemy wants your life. That enemy wants your soul. That enemy wants your future. He wants your now. He wants your yesterday. He wants it all. But I'm telling you, that enemy that wants you that bad has to succumb to the name of Jesus Christ. That enemy must flee at the very mention of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That enemy must bow at the feet of Jesus and kiss his feet in reverence. That enemy has no other choice but to bow to the resurrection power of God. There is no one greater than him. There is nothing greater than him. There is no power, authority, kingdom, state, government that is more powerful than the power of God and the kingdom that he rules and reigns in. Hallelujah. And that same power that raised him from the dead is the same power that lives inside each and every one of you. The same power, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. And because of that, you can do what God has asked you to do. Hallelujah. I'd like you to stand with me this morning. We're going to end right there. I could preach for another hour, but you got lunch to go to. I'm not ashamed to get excited about Jesus. I'm not embarrassed to get excited about Jesus. And I pray that on this Resurrection Sunday, you would not be ashamed to be excited about Jesus. No matter where you find yourself on this spectrum of life, maybe you're here today and you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and you've got away from him. Maybe you're here today and the mess of life is just messy. Maybe you're here today and your courage is faltering. Maybe you're here today and your testimony is not being spoken. God wants to be in the mix. God wants to be in the mix that we call life. Well, Eddie, how in the world do I do that? Super easy, super simple. Jesus, I invite you into the mix. Jesus, I invite you into the mix. No matter where I'm at, come into the mess, come into the joy, come into the hurt, come into the grief, come into the beginning. Jesus, I just invite you into my life. No matter where you fall on the spectrum, invite Jesus into the mix. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your death and your resurrection. Thank you for your willingness to be in the mix. Thank you for your willingness to be in my life. And so as I've stated, now I pray, no matter where we're at on the journey, God, would you please just be everything that we need, exactly when we need it. And God, we thank you for loving us and being willing to be in our mess. Jesus, help us to celebrate on this day the resurrected Lord. The resurrected King. May our hearts cry, He is risen. In Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen with me today? Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for spending your Easter with us this morning. Hallelujah. Thanks for spending your Easter with us today. Have just a beautiful time with your families in the celebration of what today means. We love you. Greet someone on the way out. Handshake, high five, hug if it's appropriate. You're dismissed. We love you lots. We hope to see you soon.